Thank you, Barry, as always, for drawing the short straw and doing the coach announcement. We are so blessed to have you guys here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Pastor Drew, and you are at Redeemer. And we are a church who is in and for our communities here. And we love to come together to fellowship on Sunday mornings, but also love to have opportunities to connect with each other throughout the week. If you are brand new here or just came last week for Easter, we are a church that celebrates the church calendar, which what that means is that we go through and have a rhythm to the seasons of life and the seasons of the church calendar. And right now we are in the season of Easter. Amen? And so during Easter we celebrate not just on Easter Sunday, but throughout this whole season. And it's an opportunity for us to allow the beauty and power of the resurrection to sink into us more and more. So we will be doing a series going through the letter of 1 John. And so we are going to start on it today and go through it the next, I think it's 5 Sundays or so. But we are thrilled to get an opportunity just to dive into a book of the Bible. And when we think about kind of how we come to the scripture for Sunday mornings and what we're going to preach on, there are some times during the year where Pastor Leon and I will look and say, all right, this is an opportunity for us to really give the church something that we think we need during a certain season. But for the bulk of the time, we preach from what's called the lectionary. And so the lectionary, if you're new here, is just a very, very old system of reading through the scripture. And so we, instead of saying, all right, what does Pastor Drew or Pastor Leon want to talk about this morning, we allow the scripture to come to us and kind of dictate what we talk about so that we talk about the easy stuff in the Bible as well as the more challenging stuff in the scripture. So for this season, the lectionary has us going through the book of 1 John, and so we will go at it through the pace that they have kind of prescribed for us, and it's an opportunity for us to learn and see with churches all around the globe who are also preaching through the lectionary on what the Lord has for us this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I'm going to read this, and then we are going to pray and then dive into this together. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to 1 John. One is towards the very back, so you just start at the back and go towards the front. Then it's the fourth book or so from the back, and it's also on the screen behind me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the scripture that you have given us, your word, these 66 books that you have preserved over time, and that you have allowed us to be people that submit underneath your scripture. Father, I pray that you would use this morning, continue to use this morning, to draw our hearts, stir our affections towards you. Use the scripture, use this sermon through a broken vessel. Use this text to convict us of sin, but more than anything else, May you grow in us an appreciation for who you are. May we magnify you and glorify you this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the church and the local body of believers that you have called us to. And we pray for our church that you would continue to help us grow in depth and in impact. Father, we pray for those that are in our church that are hurting or going through a difficult time, whether that's through something physical, with their housing, or with a job situation, or with their health. We also pray for those that are hurting from relationships or from goals or dreams that have not been realized and working through the heartache of that. Father, we recognize that we come here to church on Sunday not because we have it all together, because our life is figured out. We come here because we are in need of being reminded of who you are, and in need of the power of the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. And Father, we pray for the kids on the other side of that wall and in the trailer that you would continue to be growing them in the faith. We thank you for the ones that have already professed faith in you, and we bless you for the work that you have done and are doing in those kids' lives. We pray that you would continue that work and that light bulbs would go off. We pray for the teachers and the volunteers that you would give them wisdom and patience and love for those kids. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to give a little bit of background on 1 John here. And so this will be, like I said, the first sermon in a series of sermons. And so this whole message is somewhat of a foundation for the house that we'll build over the next month and a half or so. And so there'll be a little bit more background today than normal. But you can kind of probably guess who wrote 1 John. John, good. We're on our toes this morning. And so John is writing this, as well as the other letters behind this, to a church in Ephesus, or a bunch of churches in Ephesus. And what is going on is that the audience that he's talking to is struggling to kind of hang on to the tenets of Christianity, to the pillars of what it is to follow Jesus. And what's happened is that they have heard the gospel from the disciples, and then the church plant has happened, but then over time they've allowed new teaching and kind of new perspectives to come into the mix, and they've gotten themselves confused and a little bit of a mess. And so we see that in this first paragraph here, this first chapter in 1 John 1, is that John comes at them and says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, what he's saying to them is that I have authority because I was actually with Jesus. And so what he's doing is he's laying a foundation to saying, everything that I'm going to tell you in the rest of this, you need to believe, you need to understand it's true, because I walked with Jesus. And it's similar to if we had an opportunity in school to study about when they went to the moon and the original astronauts were up there and they walked on the moon, and then that was passed along to a professor, the professor passed along to the next professor, and then all of a sudden we're hearing about it and you guys describing what it was like on the moon, and then Neil Armstrong strolls in the door, like our attention and our a willingness to submit to what's true is going to shift from that professor that has it passed along to the actual man that walked on the moon. And so what's going on here is John's sitting there saying more or less like, you need to stop listening to them and you need to start listening to what I have to say, because I'm telling you exactly what Jesus told me. And what he's saying here, though it is thousands of years ago, and though the early church has lots of differences from our church today, when we think about this as a young church that will turn four this summer, there's so often even in the last 4 years, where we have seen a tendency in each individual person as well as ourselves to be able to say, all right, we've heard this from the gospel, we've drawn near to Scripture, but let's be attracted to kind of another line of thinking or another kind of twist on it. And then we continually have to be brought back forth to the Scripture over and over again, because we, just like the old hymn says, we are prone to wander. We have a tendency to drift away. And so therefore, when we gather on Sunday, what we're doing is exactly what he's asking the early church here to do, is to be reminded of truth. And so one of the things that even I'm preaching literally to the church, preaching to the choir here, but one of the things that we talk about a lot here at Redeemer is the beauty of the local church, and that you're coming here, and you know, there'll be some Sundays where, you know, you might have a very emotional Sunday to where all of a sudden, like, the, you know, the depths of the gospel is hitting you in a new way. You're working through something very difficult in your own life and just tears are streaming down. But for every one Sunday like that, you're probably also going to have at least as many Sundays and maybe more where you're simply getting yourself together, showing up here, listening to the word preached, participating in worship, and then going about your week. But the beauty of this is that we come not so we can have a moment with the Lord, but because we desperately need, just like the early church, to be recentered back on the gospel, back on what's true, because we tend to drift away so quickly. Amen? So when we think about this, when we talk about this whole book, with kind of the preface of it, the overarching theme of it, is that he is going to speak to the early church, and he's going to speak to us today about what it looks like to have the freedom of walking in the gospel and what it looks like to have a relationship of walking with Jesus. So Matthew, who's first time on the slides this morning, let's give Matthew a round of applause this morning. Just nailed it. Matthew, will you hit that next slide? And so we're going to make this very easy for you this morning. This is the only slide that we will talk about at all, the only thing that will be up here. And the whole sermon is not unbelievably complicated, and it should hit us in a very deep way, and it's very impactful, the scripture is, on our lives. But what he talks about in this first chapter, what I'm going to talk about today, is to these people, he wants to direct them back to the gospel, direct them into the light with God, and direct them into the light with each other. So we're going to start with that first one, direct them back to the truth of the gospel. And so listen, when we listen to this first chapter here, the life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So in essence, he's saying, we have seen Jesus, and this is what he has to say about his life. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. He goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you have been in church at all, if you have ever come to Redeemer, this message that he's teaching them, that he's proclaiming to them, is not rocket science to you. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. This is the clear kind of the clear picture of what it looks like to be a Christian, is that we're honest, that we are sinners, and that Jesus loves us dearly. And so that truth, that gospel truth, that we are sinful and we are in need of a Savior, and that Savior comes in the form of Jesus Christ, who lives a perfect life, dies a sacrificial death, is raised from the dead. This is not new to us, but it is unbelievably difficult for us to let it sink into the depths of who we are. And so when we see this, he's writing a whole letter to this early church, longs for them to grow, longs for them to thrive, longs for them to be healthy, and he doesn't start with anything but the gospel. He looks at them and he could have started with, here's how, you know, all of your actions, where you're messing up with, and where, you know, this is your sin struggles. He could have started with saying, you need to be more kind, more just, more generous, more whatever, fill in the blank. He could have started with saying that you are not, you know, your theology is all messed up and you aren't believing this thing about God that you need to understand is really important to believe about God. He doesn't go anywhere close to that before he lays a clear foundation of saying the most important thing that you need to understand is that you're a sinner and God loves you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when we talk about sin, we're not just sitting there talking about, you know, you cheating on your taxes or you lying to your spouse or whatever it is, you know, the sin that you've committed. But we're actually talking about something that's that and so much more. We're talking about a wickedness, a deadness, and this is not a popular thing to say in 2018, but we're talking about something inside of all of us. That though we were made for a purpose, we have turned away from that purpose and abused our original purpose and live a distorted life that has been impacted in every single way by our sinfulness. So the wickedness that we see in the world, the things that we look out and say, man, that is so messed up. And we see it every single day in the news. We also, if we're honest, we get to the end of the day, we have to look in the mirror and look square in our own eyes and say, that is also so messed up. And so the freedom that comes with that, it's something that we're going to talk about in the rest of this sermon and as we go forth in this chapter. But it's sitting there, but before we get to anything else, we have to be willing to let that sink in. And when we think about this, it's similar to if we are, you know, if we have, we're on a boat in the ocean and we have fallen off of that boat or been thrown off that boat, or we have willingly, you know, taken a risk, gotten to the edge, and then the tide, you know, knocked us over and we fell into the ocean. What he is saying in this chapter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we say that we have sin, when he talks about the fact that we have to admit that we have sin, it's like sitting there saying we have to admit that we are lost in the ocean and that we cannot save ourselves. And so if you're sitting there and you are lost in the ocean, the boat is right around the corner and they throw the life, you know, vessel or life, you know, boat thing out there, whatever that little round thing is called. When they throw that thing out there to you, you don't have to take it at all. If you want to die, you can just let that thing go right on by you. You can wave up and say, you know what, like, I'm good. I'll figure this out on my own. Like, you know, shore is only like 75 miles from here. I'll be fine. But if we look at this and we look in the way that John is describing what it is to recognize our sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is like we are sitting there in the ocean and saying, we'll be okay by ourselves. And so when we let it sink in that we are not okay by ourselves, that is the first thing that we have to do to admitting that is the first thing we have to do, because we will never reach for the life preserver until we recognize that we need that life preserver. And the fascinating part about this is that even when we talk about sin, when we think about who Jesus is, and John's talking about what it looks like to follow him, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we think about the church and Christianity, we have created this terrible, terrible problem to where we have equated Christians with Christians are the good people, and then non-Christians are the bad people. So if you go to church, then you're a good person that doesn't necessarily do as many bad things wrong. And if you don't go to church, then you're a bad person. And so what we see though in the scripture is, when we think about this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we are Christians, what we are saying is that we are as sinful or more sinful than anybody else that we have ever met in our lives. And so in that, we recognize that there's not, and the author does not say for a second, like, hey, like, think really hard to see if you can find any sin to confess. He is assuming that the audience is full of sinners. He's assuming that they have all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems. And so from that place, it is such a more freeing place to move forward as a church community, for us to recognize that there's not, you know, we're just one or two problems away from being completely purified and completely figured out. We are a disaster if we really are honest with each other. And when we grow in the Lord, there is a process of sanctification, which is a big long word that means we're becoming more like Jesus. And hopefully there are victories that you have in your life to where you can look back and say, that was a struggle 5 years ago and the Lord has freed me from it. But I promise you, I promise every single one of you that if you are growing in the Lord, yes, you will be becoming more like Jesus, but you will also be becoming more and more and more aware of just how sinful you are. So if you are sitting here today and you sit there and say, well, I just don't have as much to confess as I did a year ago, the author would look at you and say is that, are you being honest with yourself? Are you being honest? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I love how it goes in chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. He's sitting there saying he doesn't want us to sin. He's not sitting there saying, okay, you know, just go live however you want to. Just like it says in Romans 6, we do not do this so we can go on sinning. Grace abounds more. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And I love how he just kind of puts this in there. But if anyone does sin, he doesn't sit there and say, but if anyone does sin, you need to just, you know, be able to, you just need to lay in front of the church and say, this is the one guy that messed up. Let's, you know, heap a bunch of condemnation on him. What he says is, if you do sin, don't worry about it. A, because you have an advocate in Jesus, and that Jesus is the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He does not take sin lightly for a second, but he also assumes that every single one of us has immense struggles and difficulty with sin. Amen? So all of that to say is that we think about this, and that's the foundation of everything we're going to talk about over the next month and a half, comes from the truth that we are more sinful, that we are more messed up than we could ever possibly understand. As one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, says, that we are worse than we could ever imagine, but we are also more loved than we could ever get our heads around. So this idea here, I write this to you so you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Matthew Henry writes about this. He says, the clients are guilty. Their innocence and legal righteousness cannot be pleaded. That's you and I. But it is the advocate, our lawyer, his own righteousness, that he must plead for the criminals. And so in this, when we think about this, and he's creating kind of a court of law scenario, when we come before the Father, before we're a Christian, we came before him as a judge, in him judging our sins and condemning us. But now we come before him and he has switched from judge to Father. And that switch has nothing to do with what we have done, but because Jesus, his Son, died and rose again from the dead, and because of the glorious Easter 2,000 years ago, he earned the privilege to be our advocate for us. So therefore, it's not even that God's sitting there saying, you know, he's a judge and he's saying, I want to condemn this person because they sin. And Jesus saying, no, wait, don't do it this time. You know, I'll stand in front of him. God's saying, you've already earned that position of advocate. So therefore, I can no longer ever even think about condemning this person again. So that Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian today, there is absolutely no even shred of condemnation that comes from the Lord to you. Amen? Because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. So we see this as him saying, like, you can be as honest as you want with your sin, because every single thing you've done, and even the things you don't even realize you've done that were wrong, have all already been paid for. And so therefore, there's a freedom that comes with that. And that's the second point, is that he longs for us to be directed, just like them, into the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So what he's telling these people is, here's the gospel, now you have to walk in it. Here's the life preserver, you have to grab it. And what that means is that you're simply trusting Jesus for what he said he did on your behalf. You're simply saying, I believe that you covered my sin. I believe that you are an advocate for me, that you are Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the light and the darkness, we've wrongly as preachers preach sermons about the light and the darkness in a very condemning way, where we talk about the light meaning this light, where this life where you're without sin, that you're doing all these good things. And walking in the darkness means that you're living a life of sin away from the Lord. But the picture that he gives in this chapter on light and darkness is not, you know, good and bad. The picture he gives us here is of walking in the light means walking in fellowship and honesty with the Lord. And walking in darkness means that we walk in believing that the Lord doesn't forgive us, and believing that we don't have an opportunity to be honest with him because he won't love us if we are. So the difference between the light and the darkness has nothing to actually do with your actions, but has everything to do with what you think and believe about the Lord. Because it has nothing to do with, well, if you get your life together, you get to walk in the light. What it has to do with is if you believe that he is the one who he says he is, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. We think about this, and it reminds me of when we talk to couples that are getting ready to be married in premarital counseling. And marriage is you know, not the end-all be-all in your life. It's not complete when you're married, nor incomplete when you're not married. But one of the things that we can see in marriage is this picture of the covenant that the Lord has with us. And then when I talk about covenant, that's the relationship that God has with us, to where he says that he will be our God and we will be his people based on what he did for us. And he locks us into that relationship. And in marriage, it's the same way. And when we sin in our marriage or in friendship, when we sin in our friendship, we should never lose those friendships because of that sin. We do not lose the marriage just because if I snap at my wife or I'm a jerk to my wife, she doesn't walk away and throw her ring, you know, down into the toilet. And at that point, we have not broken our marriage, but we have definitely broken the fellowship that we experience. And so when we think about this, walking in the light with the Lord means that we are being honest with our sin, continually repenting of it, so that our fellowship with the Lord continues to remain strong. Amen? And so in that, there is a beauty of where the Lord, we understand how much the Lord loves us, and we grow in an understanding of that over time. We grow in an understanding of our sin and the depths of our depravity, that we also grow in us being feeling, in a feeling that we are safe with the Lord. And so we walk in that, just like your marriage or your friendships over time. The longer you walk with somebody and the more terrible things that they see about you and you see about them, if they still continue to say, I love you and I'm committed to you and I want to be your friend, I choose to be, you know, to fulfill my marital vows to you, whatever that relationship looks like, over time, not only do you trust that person's love, but you become more and more safe with one another. So therefore, we transition from not just confessing sin, but also realizing that Jesus is the one place where we can most often or most fully be truly ourselves. If you are like the audience here or like any human being who's ever walked the face of the earth, there is something about you to where, something about myself to where we spend our entire lives, aspects of our entire lives, we go through every single day and we walk into rooms and wonder the question of, are we enough? And we ask the question to ourselves, walk into the room, am I pretty enough? Am I likable enough? Am I funny enough? Am I wealthy enough? Am I smart enough? Am I whatever it is enough in this situation? And so when we think about that, we think about the fact that when we are with Jesus, he looks at us and says, not only is there therefore no condemnation, but I'm also claiming you as a friend of mine. I'm also claiming you as a brother of mine. I'm also the God looking at you, God the Father looking at you, saying, you are a son or daughter of the King, a son or daughter of mine in relationship with me. It has nothing to do with, you know, are you blank enough? And so in that, we are then not only allowed to be honest with ourselves about our sin, but honest with ourselves on where in our lives we put on the costumes to where we think if we're wearing this, then we'll be acceptable to the people around us. And so one of the applications from this sermon, one of the applications from this text, is I want you and I to be honest with ourselves about where do we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, if you are this, then you will be enough. If I wear this costume to where I look like I have my life together, am I going to be enough for the people around me? If I look like, you know, and this is different for every one of you because you have different roles and different people in your lives, but this can be you sitting at a meeting at work and feeling like I am completely lost on what we're talking about here, but I'm scared to death to admit that I don't understand it because I don't want them to think that I'm not smart enough. Or it can be you with your friends and sitting there saying, I feel like everybody else has their life together. You know, they are moving along in this aspect or that aspect. And I just feel like I just have these, you know, these thoughts and struggles inside of me that I don't want to be honest about. So I'm going to put a costume on so that I'll be acceptable to the people around me. And it keeps us from being fully in the light with the Lord, because we look at our entire lives and we say, well, if I, you know, come into the light and let everything come out of the darkness into the light and I show people who I really am I going to be fully accepted in that? And every one of us has struggles for in some way or another. But what I want you to hear from me and from the Lord this morning is that He longs to not redeem those costumes that we put on. He longs to cleanse you from them, so that you can walk in the beauty of exactly who you are and knowing that you're accepted and loved by Him, and that is the most important thing that you could ever ask for in life. So when we think about this, what does it look like to cast off those costumes? It looks like taking the time to ask yourselves, what are the things that I put on a daily basis to make the people around me accept me more? It means asking the question, am I willing to be honest about that? Am I willing to come before the Lord? And because it's not an easy process. If you've ever, you know, had costumes on, if you've ever, you know, had, you know, we have this glitter hairspray that our girls love to put on, but hate it by the end of the day because their hair is all sticky. But it's a process to take them and say, I'm going to give you a bath or give you a shower to get that out of your hair. And sometimes it's easier to just say, I'll just keep this on. I'll just wear this again tomorrow because I don't want to go through the process of being cleansed by the Lord in it. And then the last part that we're going to talk about today is how the idea of being directed into the gospel, directed into the light with the Lord, and directed into fellowship with one another, these concepts of being honest before the Lord and honest with one another are never concepts that are divorced from each other. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. There's an assumption here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, He doesn't say walk in the light with the Lord and then try to walk in the light with each other. What He says is if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we then automatically will have fellowship with one another. You cannot walk with the Lord and be honest before Him, yet be isolated from one another. The vertical relationship with the Lord and the horizontal relationship with each other, they always correlate one to another. So I want to ask you questions here today is, what is keeping you from walking in the light with each other? And I think about this and I ask myself the question of, what are the things that I'm too embarrassed to confess to my brothers that I'm in close relationship with? What are the things in my life to where I've never told somebody this about me or this struggle or this daily thing because I'm too ashamed of it? What does it look like to walk in the light, not just with our sin, but with just the things about who we are as people? Where are the things in my life to where I said, you know, I don't really want to let people in on this kind of weird part about me because it may affect our relationships where they're not really going to like me as much anymore. Where are the areas where God's calling you to come out of the darkness and into the light? Where is your shame? Where is your embarrassment? Where is your unconfessed sin? And we see the beautiful picture of relationships in that text that Ronnie read earlier from the Gospels. And in John 20, when we see Thomas and the rest of the disciples, and Thomas doesn't get to see Jesus at first, and they always call him Doubting Thomas, which is just so sad that for all eternity he's going to be known as Doubting Thomas. But in that, what we see, what I love about that passage, is that there is clearly a fellowship that is built on the Gospel, because Thomas goes into that room. He realizes that he longs to see Jesus, and he doesn't believe him. He doesn't look at his friends and say, "Oh, cool! Like you saw him. I'm sure that was great. Like I totally believe you." Though he's not believing on the inside, he walks in that room and he says, "Absolutely not. I don't believe this." And we look at that and say, "Oh, Thomas, like you couldn't get your act together to believe this. It clearly happened." But I look at that and I say, "Thomas, you were unbelievably brave to be able to be honest about your struggles and the things that you..." It would have been easier for you in the fellowship of his friends to be able to say, "You know what, like, I believe you, you're good, this is great, you know, super excited about this." But instead he says, "You know, absolutely not. I don't believe this." And so what we see there is a picture of walking in the light with each other, of being able to say to each other, "I am struggling to believe this. I don't know if I'm on board with this right now." And so there's a safety that happens in the context of walking in the light with believers. And so what is it that you need to do to kind of step out in faith and walk in the light with each other? And then the last thing that I want to talk about in this is that not only do we have to ask ourselves, what are the things that I need to step out from the darkness into the light? We also have to be willing to ask ourselves, what are the ways in my life, in my actions, in my words, in my friendships, where I am keeping people from being willing to walk from the darkness into the light? When I think about this, I think about, you know, what are the things in my life to where the times where I have gossiped, I've been with one friend and I've gossiped about another person or another friend or another person at the church. And then I thought to myself later, not only have I sinned and hurting that other person, but I've also taught or I've shown this person that I was talking to that they no longer can trust me because I may talk about them to somebody else. Where are the areas in your life, where are the times in your life where you've slandered somebody else and therefore broken a sense of trust and safety with the people that you are claiming to walk in the light and be fellowship with? Where are the times, we can keep talking about this too, and what it looks like for us as a group of, you know, cross-cultural Christians trying to do life in church together, where are the areas where we have made it unsafe to be different from whatever the norm is? Where have we looked at it and said, well, if this group of people, they love sports, or they love cooking, or they love whatever it is, and if you don't like that, then you're on the outside looking in. Where have we been able to look at each other and say, though you are different from me, though you like things that are different from me, though that you experience life completely different from me, I want to learn, understand, and appreciate that about you and that difference, and not just say, okay, well, you're not the same as me, therefore life's just, it's just easier to be around people that are just like me. What can we do as a church to be able to say we want to create a culture at Redeemer, continue to create a culture to where it's a safe place for you to be completely you? And what I want to be clear on this does not mean, you know, you be completely you and you be a jerk to the people around you, but, you know, you do you. Like, that's wonderful. We're not saying that we're going to take sin lightly at all. We're not sitting there saying like, "Oh, okay, well, you know, I feel bad calling them out on this, though they just railed somebody else with their words." We're not saying that at all. We want to be very, very harsh on sin with brotherly love, just like the scripture writers are, just like Jesus is. But we also want to be willing to say to one another and create an environment to where you can be completely safe to be you, even if you're different from everybody else in that room. And if we can't do this, we can't do cross-cultural church. We can't do a church where people look and are coming from different backgrounds than, you know, whatever the background coming that you are coming from. So in this, we have to ask the question of, will they accept me and will I accept them? And the beauty of this is that the passage ends with the gospel again. And this is the gospel truth for us, but also for how we view the world around us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of the gospel. We're so grateful for the fact that you allow us to walk in honesty before you, knowing that we don't have to have our act together. Knowing we don't have to be perfect, knowing that we don't have to be good, but we simply are called to be honest before you and that you welcome us with open arms. You have fellowship that is never broken with us because you said in those last words on the cross, it is finished. And that it is finished applies completely to us as your sons and daughters, as your brothers and sisters. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.